Thankful for Sister Elizabeth, and what a beautiful song. When you've struggled and when you have hardship in your heart and your life, it's good to be reminded of who to go to. And you can rest in Christ. Let's pray together. Father, we're thankful for Jesus today. Thankful that even though we're sinners, you still love us. That Christ died for us. That you give forgiveness and life everlasting to all who believe. But so much more. You make intercession for us. You're always with us. Your love never leaves us, even for a fraction of a second. We can find rest in you, not just in eternity, but every moment of every day. And God, I pray for those who are brokenhearted today, that they'll run to Jesus. I pray for those who are overwhelmed by anxiety, that you will give them peace. I pray for those who are broken over their sin, that they will feel your forgiveness, that as they run to you, you would just wash them clean, and that they would feel your spirit and your presence. I pray for all of us, Lord, to walk with you, to have real relationship with Christ day by day. Forgive us when we go astray. And thank you for your everlasting mercy that we can always come back to you again. Please bless your word and help us in all things, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Find Acts chapter 20 if you would. Acts chapter 20 is where we're going to find our text this morning. We just finished last week, 2 Corinthians. We're going to take a really quick stop here in Acts chapter 20, then we're going to move into Romans chapter 1, Lord willing, tonight. And so Paul had written 2 Corinthians. If you're keeping up with the timeline, this would be around the fall of AD 57. It was written from somewhere in Macedonia, probably Philippi. Some of the other cities in Macedonia that are mentioned in the Bible, that area, Macedonia is an area, not a city. But other cities there are Neapolis, Amphipolis, Apollonia, Thessalonica, Berea. So if you're reading your Bible and you're reading about those places, that's the area known as Macedonia in your Bible. Biblically, this event, the finishing of 2 Corinthians and moving on, happened around Acts chapter 20, verse 2, where we're going to be today. And after giving much exhortation to the disciples in parts of Macedonia, he came to Greece, where he spent 3 months, and though it doesn't specify exactly where he was, we know that he had purposed to go to Corinth, and so I'm persuaded that he was at Corinth for 3 months. What that indicates is they received the letter well, and it was from Corinth that he writes the letter to the Romans, and so which God would work out over a long period of time to get him to Rome. And so he writes to the saints at Rome while he's here in Corinth. So we've got him leaving Macedonia, Philippi, that area, exhorting the churches there, going back to Greece and spending 3 months in Greece, likely that most of that time in Achaia, where Corinth is. This was his third visit to Corinth. He talked about that in the letter, 2 Corinthians, that he wanted to come that third time, and clearly, it was received well, or he wouldn't have stayed there for 3 months. And if things were going well there, that would afford him the peace of mind and heart to be able to write the letter to Rome. And so it was a good thing. This was a good thing. So our text is Acts 20, and we're going to look at verses 1 through 6. It kind of covers where we're at now and a little bit more. But we looked at this passage back in September. We focused on Paul's love for others. And on September... In the middle of September, I spoke to you about his determination to do the work Christ had called him to do. And we're going to kind of dig into that a little bit more today. You guys know what the key to learning is? What? What? That's right. Repetition is the key to learning. And so there's some things I'm going to say again today that I said a few months ago, but most of you probably don't remember me preaching it anyway. Amen? Okay. All right, we're just being honest with each other. That's okay. I had to look it up too. In those messages, I spoke to you about Paul's love for others, his determination to do the work Christ had called him to. Now, when you think of somebody being or something being imitation, is that a good thing or a bad thing in your mind? Imitation, good or bad? Oh, it depends. Good answer. It depends. Like imitation butter, that's bad. We want the real thing, right? Amen. That's preaching right there. Imitation sugar. Some of you are like, No, you've been deceived. Fake sugar's bad. Real sugar's good. Now, we think about imitations, and you're like, it could depend. But God's word commends us to be followers of Christ, and that what that really means is to imitate Christ. Now, being imitated when you're a kid's really annoying. You always had your siblings would mock each other or imitate each other. That's really annoying. Amen? Amen. So you're welcome, because I put it in your kid's head. When you leave here today, they'll be mocking each other all day. No, we want to be followers of Christ. We want to be imitators of Christ. And the Apostle Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. Or you might say, imitate me as I imitate Christ. So Christ is always going to be the goal. But aren't you thankful that God's put people in our lives to help us in that journey to learn how to follow Jesus? Thank God for people he's put in my life to help me who they were following Jesus. They were imitating Christ and helped me to learn to imitate Christ. And he's going to do that in our lives all the way. Paul was an imitator of Christ. He admonished the others to follow him as he followed Christ. So as we come back to Acts 20 for just a minute, we're going to kind of get our bearings again before we dive into Romans. I want to draw your attention to two particular words we're going to see in verse 3. So we're going to read starting in verse 1, but in verse 3, you're going to see a couple of words that I want you to really focus on today, and it says, he purposed. He purposed. So let's begin reading at verse 1. And after the uproar was ceased, Paul called unto him his disciples and embraced them and departed for to go into Macedonia. And when he had gone over those parts and had given them much exhortation, he came into Greece. So stop right there for just a second. That's where we just were. He was in Macedonia. He was going around Macedonia, exhorting the churches there. And that's where he was when he wrote the letter to the Corinthians. 2 Corinthians was written. So that's where we were. So really where we're at in our timeline is right in the middle of verse 2. When he had gone over those parts and given them much exhortation, he came into Greece. And so that's where we're going now. He's going to go into Greece. And it says he there abode 3 months. And when the Jews laid wait for him, as he was about to sail into Syria, he purposed to return through Macedonia. And there accompanied him into Asia Sopater of Berea, and of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus and Secundus, and Gaius of Derbe and Timotheus, and of Asia, Tychicus and Trophimus. These going before tarried for us at Troas, and we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and came to them at Troas in 5 days, where we abode 7 days. So this is kind of what's going to happen next. So 3 months, he's going to be at Corinth, and he's going to write Romans. So we're going to step out and study that letter. But after that time, that 3 months, that short period, he's going to go on, and he's going to have all these people with him. Where did they come from? Well, they came from Macedonia. We just said those were the areas of Macedonia. And what was he doing? Remember, he was gathering up an offering for the saints back in Judea, back in Jerusalem. And he said, I'm going to bring people with me along the way. And remember, he had told them, maybe some of you will be able to go with me. And so he was gathering up representatives from churches all over the place where churches had been established and where churches had been strengthened and where they would have been confirmed and continuing. And he was gathering up not just a love offering, but people to go and bring that love offering and love of the saints back to Jerusalem. Amen. And can't you imagine how awesome that was? I mean, we're going to get ahead of ourselves just a little, but just think about it. Man, Paul's been gone for years, and all these things have gone on. And it's not like they could get on Facebook and see what was happening like we can today. I mean, they had to wait to get a letter. They had to wait to hear what happened. But he's gathering up all these people, and so he's going to bring all of these witnesses back with him, not only to bring an offering to help them because they're struggling in a famine, but so that they can say, look at what God did in our lives by the gospel. And isn't that encouraging? Don't you love to hear how God has changed people's lives? Don't you love to see how the gospel has transformed people's lives? And so that's what we're going to look forward to. Now, back in September, I drew your attention to Acts 19:21. And it says, after these things were ended, Paul purposed in the Spirit, when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I've been there, I must also see Rome. Now, I told you back then that that word purposed in that text is the Greek word tithemi, and it means to place. And we talked about this. Paul's determination wasn't his own. That purpose really means to bow down. It means to yield. His purpose was his commitment to Christ. And because he was committed to Christ, because he was yielded to Christ, that was his purpose. God gave him purpose. Because his purpose was, I'm going to give my life to Jesus. I'm going to bow down my life to Jesus. I'm going to yield my life to Jesus. I'm going to surrender all to Jesus. That was his purpose, and it resulted in him doing these great things for God. And so we talked about that. I mentioned the old quote while in England about D.L. Moody. He heard a man preach named Henry Varley, who said in his sermon, the world has yet to see what God can do through a man who is totally yielded to him. And Moody resolved in that moment, by the grace of God, I will be that man. And so he wanted to do that. And may God put that desire in our hearts today. To say, I want to be fully surrendered to God today. Now, when we looked at our text just a second ago, verse 3, it says, he purposed to return through Macedonia. And I just want you to get this today. Paul's purpose, his resolve, his determination wasn't fleeting. It wasn't on and off. It was constant in his life. And this phrase, he purposed, is different in the Greek than the one we studied a few months ago. So I want to dive into that because it stands out to me. It stands out to me how determined Paul was, how purposed he was. We read about it in the letter he wrote, all the things that he had suffered. I mean, guys, think about all the things that he went through. His traveling that he's done the last 10 or 15 years. All the places that he's been. The peril that he's faced, the persecution that he's endured, the attacks that he's sustained, not just outside of the church, but in the church, the sleepless nights and the tears that he shed because he loves the saints. How could he continue with that purpose? How could he have that determination? Well, in our text today, this phrase, he purposed, is really two words in the Greek. Now, one of them is a really general word. It's a primary verb that means to cause to be. And it's joined together, to cause to be is joined together with a noun that's rarely fair, and it really means cognition or resolve, okay? So a lot of people translate this, they would say it means determined or purposed. Some people think that it means proposed, he proposed to go into Macedonia. But I think this, I use a lot of different resources. Young's Literal Translation is one of my favorites. And Young's Literal Translation renders it this way. There came to him a resolution. There came to him a resolution. And in the Greek, that's really a more clear understanding of what it means. So check this out. Is it purposed? Yes. Does it mean determined and resolved? Yes. But I want you to get this. Paul's determination wasn't his own. As it was in Acts 19, he yielded himself to God. His purpose was to be surrendered to Christ. Again, here, this determination came to him. Came to him. Now, I know we're not wise to compare ourselves among ourselves. Did we study that a couple weeks ago? You guys know that, right? Comparison is the thief of joy. You guys know that? But we all do it anyway. Don't we? Okay, come on, people. Raise your hand if you ever compare yourself to other people. Okay, good job. And if you didn't raise your hand, you're lying and lazy, because this isn't hard. Okay, we do it all the time, especially those of you who are on social media. You do it all the stinking time. You look at people's families, you look at their lives, you look at their jobs, you look at all the things that they post on social media for the world to see, and you see a picture, and you think that's the whole story. But if you're smart, you know better than that. You know that's just a picture and that's not real life. Because real life is ugly and real life is messy and real life is not Instagram perfect. Okay? And God bless you people who post the stuff that's just real. You know, I love those when they show the picture of the family and everybody's smiling and looking happy. And then they post the real one when the kid's screaming and dad's yelling. And you guys know what I'm talking about? That's real life. You kids are going to sit down and shut up and you're going to smile and act like you like it. Right? Yeah, you've been there. We always compare ourselves, and I can't help but do that sometimes. I look at people who have ambition and they have determination. They have drive. You know those people that just, like, their metabolism's running on a different level than the rest of the world? You know what I'm talking about? The people that, how many of you guys remember the Energizer Bunny? You guys remember that little guy? All right. Some of our kids have never seen it. Isn't that sad to grow up in a world without the Energizer Bunny? Not sad at all. But I see people with energy and see people with drive and determination, and I think, man, I wonder why God made them that way and he didn't make me that way. I think about the drive and determination of the Apostle Paul, and I think, I should probably just quit today. Like, I'm never going to have that kind of drive and determination. But immediately, all of those thoughts and comparisons are followed by conviction because, friends, God gave Paul his determination and his purpose. This resolve came from somewhere, and it didn't come from inside of him. It was given to him by God. And I want you to know that he put himself in a position to receive that kind of resolve. Okay? So bear with me for a second. I'm just trying to share my heart with you today and some thoughts, and I hope it's not too confusing. Number one, how did Paul get to this place where God was giving him that kind of resolve, where he could continue to have that? Remember what we just read. When the Jews laid wait for him as he was about to sail into Syria, he purposed to return through Macedonia. Like, he was like, we're going to go this way. And what was going on was there were pilgrim ships. The Jews were all traveling back to Jerusalem for the feast days. And so he was just going to get on a ship at a port that was close by. And he found out that they were going to try to kill him on the way. So it was probably their plan to kill him and throw him overboard. That was probably the plan. When he found out about that, he said, well, we'll just go another way. Where a lot of us would say, if people are going to try to kill me going there, I'm not going to go that way. I'm going to go the other way. But he had a determination. He had a resolve. And it came to him. Well, it all started, number one, because he had experienced the transformational power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. How could he continue to have that kind of resolve? It's because he met Jesus. And when he met Jesus, it transformed his life. It changed him forever. And friend, if you've genuinely met Jesus, we talked last week about being soundly saved. If you've been soundly saved, you will be changed. Amen. You are changed. You are a new creature in Christ. And because he met Jesus on the road to Damascus, it transformed his life. Who are you, Lord? I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. And he said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? So he was transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. And number two, he knew the love of Christ. He knew the love of Christ. Paul said, that Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. He knew the love of Christ. He knew that even though we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. All those great promises, so many of the great promises that we cling to know that Jesus loves us, Paul wrote them down. Amen. Well, how did he know them? Because God showed him his love. And the Spirit of God had shed abroad his love in his heart, so he knew the love of Christ. Number three, he loved others. Amen. Man, Paul had a heart that was overpowered by the desire to see the lost saved. He said, I could wish myself accursed from Christ so that my brethren would be saved. Amen. Friends, that's an enormous statement of love for others. Could you say that? I could wish myself accursed from Christ so that someone else would be saved. He's saying, if I could, and you can't, by the way, but his heart was, if I could give up my salvation so that someone else would be saved, I would do that. Amen. Well, I'm just going to reckon that most of us in the room would never do that. Amen. And I'm going to suppose that the closest we would get would be maybe for someone very close to us. Maybe a man would say, I would give up my salvation for my wife to be saved. I give up my salvation for my kids to be saved. But Paul wasn't just talking about somebody very close to him. He was talking about the nation of Israel, Amen. The unbelieving Jews. He loved others. His heart not only was overpowered by the desire to see the lost saved, his heart was overflowing with the hope of seeing the saints blameless before the throne. Do you know why he kept going back to the churches, kept writing them letters? Because Paul didn't stop it. Hey, 1, 2, 3, repeat after me, and now you're going to heaven. God bless you. Have a nice life. But he continued to invest in them, and he continued to teach them, and he intended to pour into them, and he continued to challenge them and invest in them and go back to them and write to them and stay in contact with them because he wanted them to be faithful to Jesus until the trumpet sounds. He loved people enough not to just say, hey, it's real good that you prayed a prayer to trust in Jesus, but he said, I want you to live for him and be blameless before the throne. I want you to be found faithful at the last day. I want you to hear, well done. He loved others. Number four, he was focused on the kingdom of heaven. He was focused on the kingdom of heaven. Paul lived for the kingdom that Christ had allowed him to enter into by faith. If you're saved, friends, you're in the kingdom. And the kingdom is in you. We talked about this in Starting Point this morning, and I wish we had more time to get into it, but you need to understand this. Heaven, friends, listen, the kingdom of heaven is not a destination afar off someday. Jesus says the kingdom is in you. And he says that the kingdom is the way we live in the world today. And I am persuaded that when Jesus taught his disciples how to live, he was teaching them how to live in kingdom now. Amen. He taught us to pray, did he not? Amen. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Amen. What's he saying? I want the kingdom to be brought to earth, and I'm going to bring the kingdom to earth through you. But we don't look at it that way. I didn't grow up looking at it that way, and maybe you didn't either. Here's the way I thought it was. You're lost. You're going to end up in hell unless you get saved. So you get saved so you don't have to go to hell one day. And so there you go. Good job. Here's your ticket to heaven. We'll see you in about 75 years. And you can punch that ticket and go on up. Is that just me? But if you'll read your Bible, and you'll listen to the words of our Savior, you're going to find something drastically different than the mindset I grew up with. Amen. Jesus wants you to live in kingdom here. And he wants you to live in the kingdom now. And he wants you to bring the kingdom into your life now. And he wants you to bring the kingdom to others now. What did he tell Nicodemus? You can't see the kingdom if you're not born again. You can't enter the kingdom if you're not born again. So be born again so you can understand it, you can see it, you can enter into it, and you can bring it to those around you. Amen. Paul had that heart. His focus was on the kingdom of heaven. His focus was on not just things above, but bringing those things that are above into people's lives here and now. When is the kingdom? Is it here and now, or is it then and there? Thank you. God bless you. I was hoping somebody would say yes. It's both. Is it there? Of course. Is it then? Of course. But is it here? Is it now? Paul lived as though that were true. And so should we. Verse number 5, he walked in the Spirit. He walked in the Spirit. Paul put himself in a place for God to give him this resolution, this resolve, this determination to have that kind of purpose in his life because he walked in the Spirit. So he experienced the transformational power of the gospel. He knew the love of Christ and he loved others. He was focused on the kingdom of heaven and he walked in the Spirit. Now I am sure that anybody could come up with a better list and a longer list and a more detailed list than what I gave you in those 5 points. But I just want you to get this. His resolve, his determination, his purpose wasn't simply his predisposition or his character or his nature. It came to him. It was of the Lord. And you can't sit back and say, I'm just not that kind of personality. That's not my personality. You don't get to use that excuse because God's nature overcomes your nature. His character is more important than your character, and his Spirit is greater than your spirit, your nature. And so he overcomes all of that when you're yielded to him. Our purpose has to be from the Lord. Our purpose is necessary to overcome the opposition and obstacles in our lives. You have to have determination. If you don't, you're going to quit. And can I just say, quitting is not an option for the redeemed? Amen. Who lives inside of you if you're saved? Christ. Amen. He puts a Spirit inside of you. And if you are Christ, then he's going to keep you forever. Amen. And if he is in the business of keeping you, then he is in the business of changing you so that you're usable for his kingdom here and now. He does a work by a Spirit to quicken us, make us alive, and then that same Spirit empowers us to live for Christ now. And we cannot excuse ourselves for our lack of resolve and determination. We have to be diligent in the work God has given us. It's tax season. It's always a fun time for some people. Do you know the IRS sometimes does something called an audit? Isn't that a terrifying thought? How many of you have had to go through an audit at work or something? A couple of you? I know Dad hated to even think about the possibility of an audit when he had his business. And I'm just dumb enough to think, well, they don't care about me. They would never come audit us. But they do it to people all the time, every year. And when they come do an audit, they're going to go through all of your records. And they're going to have a checklist of all these different things that they want you to have. And then you're going to get docked for everything that you don't have. And because it's the federal government, what they like to do is give you a fine for everything you do wrong. Amen. Right? Because they don't have enough of your money to waste. And so the audit comes and they're going to do all of this examination. They're going to do all of this investigation to figure out if you've been compliant to the law and what you're supposed to do and what you haven't done right. Okay? What if somebody did an audit for your life over the past year? And they did an investigation. And what they were trying to determine is what you believe the purpose of your life was. They come and look at all the records. They look at all the time that you spent on different things. They looked at all the places that you went. They were able to look at your Netflix records to see everything you watched and your search records that you thought you deleted. They could pull those up and see what you looked at on the internet. They were able to see every penny that you spent. Not just the stuff that's on the records, but the cash that you spent. They know every penny that you spent for the last year. If your life was audited in that way, what do you think the determination would be that the purpose of your life is? Some of y'all are still afraid of just the thought of somebody knowing your Netflix history right now. I want to help you out. He is. He's doing an audit.
Amen.
Not just everywhere you go and everything you spend money on and everything you look at and everything you hear, but everything you think.
Amen.
Every idle word. That disrespect you whisper under your breath towards your mom or your dad, he hears that. I mean everything. And friends, if I'm real honest, when I knew I was going to ask that question and I thought about it for myself, here's the truth. I think that if somebody audited my life for the past year, they would come back with a report that says, we have no idea what his purpose is. We can't tell. I mean, he's over here one day and he's over there the next. He's thinking this one second and thinking that the next. And he's spending money on just nonsense and then he's not spending any money. I'm really concerned about his mental health. The records would indicate that this man has some kind of multiple personality disorder because we have no idea what his purpose is. Now, maybe that's you. Maybe that's just me. I just know this. I want my purpose to be given to me by God.
Amen.
I want my purpose to be his purpose. I want my determination to be what he gives me. I want my resolve to be secure in Christ because my Savior was resolved. He set his face as a flint to go to Jerusalem. He set his face as a flint to go to the cross. He was willing, not just willing, but he was charging in to give his life for you and me.
Amen.
And friend, I want to have that kind of resolve in my life. So let me give you a few more practical things to help you today. Number one, and you need to wake up and listen to this one. Wake up. Never believe the lie. Never believe the lie that open doors equal God's will and closed doors mean you're going against God's will. I know some of you have believed it. Some of you have probably taught it. And nothing is further from biblical truth.
Amen.
If that were true, then Paul said, I'm going to get on a ship and I'm going to go this way. But then they were going to try to kill me. So you say, nope, I'm not going to Jerusalem anymore because God closed that door. And most of you live your lives thinking if God opens a door and things are easy, then that's obviously God's will. Read your Bible.
Amen.
Was it easy for Christ to go to the cross? Were there doors that hindered his way? Have you ever thought about that? Satan stood in the way of Jesus going to Calvary every step along the way.
Amen.
Have you paid any attention to what we study about Paul's life? I mean, my goodness, if closed doors or bad circumstances or obstacles or opposition meant that that wasn't God's direction, he would have quit from the very beginning.
Amen.
And none of these churches that we're reading about would have ever been established, and none of these people who we're reading about would have ever heard the gospel, and they would have never been saved if everybody who ran against an obstacle stopped and said, must not be God's will. What you need, friends, is a determination, a resolve from God that says, even if I face opposition, I'm going to do what God's called me to do.
Amen.
And even if there's obstacles in the way, I'm not going to let them stop me. I'm going to go another way. I'm going to get there however God allows me to get there.
Amen.
Never doubt. So I don't know who said this. I'm going to repeat a quote for the 17th time. I don't know who said it. Never doubt in the night what God gives you in the light.
Amen.
What does that mean? It means that when you're sitting here and God is speaking to your heart through his word, you get some resolve, you get some determination. I'm going to do this and I'm not going to do that. But then when you get out there and it's a little darker, you start to think, well, maybe that wasn't really what God wanted me to do. And I maybe, you know, this is kind of getting too hard and maybe God's just closing a door. No, the Spirit of God and the Word of God has shown you to do something or to not do something. Then you don't doubt that when it gets hard. Friends, you know God wants you to live with integrity. Be resolved. You know God wants you to be a godly spouse. Be resolved. Those of you who aren't married yet and fancy getting married someday, you know God wants you to marry a Christian.
Amen.
Who loves Jesus.
Amen.
Be resolved. And don't give up on that. You know, parents, that God wants you to bring your children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Be resolved. You know God wants you to walk with him day by day. Be resolved. You know God wants you to be a witness unto Christ. Be resolved. You know he wants you to be a disciple who makes disciples. Be resolved. You may be sitting here today, sir, I just don't know what God wants me to do. I don't have any determination or direction. Friends, the Bible's full of things that you ought to be determined to do. He's given them to you through his word. He may not shine a glorious light from heaven, but he has shined the light in your hearts through his word. So you know. You say, man, I want to be purposed for the Lord. I want to do what God wants me to do. I'm just too busy. I'm just so tired all the time. And that's just the 13-year-olds. I get it. I thought I was tired when I was a teenager. I did. And then I turned 30. And I've been getting more tired every day since then. You think Paul was tired? You think Jesus was tired? We can make endless lists of excuses. But friend, listen to me. I'm here because I love you and because I want to help you. Every one of us is going to kneel before King Jesus one day. Amen. And we're going to give an account of what we've done in our body, whether good or bad. And all of the excuses you can think up, and you might even voice today for not living with purpose for Christ, you're going to find no voice for that excuse when you're kneeling before Jesus. The words won't come. When you think, well, I was tired. I was too busy. I had this. There was... None of that's going to work when you're kneeling before the King. And I want to help you to put away those excuses today, because he's on his throne now. He's Lord over all now. We're living in his kingdom now, and we've got to be busy doing his work now. Friend, he has places for you to go. He has people for you to reach. He has work for you to do. He has individuals for you to invest in so that they can be disciples who make disciples too. I'm going to give you seven things real fast, and we're going to be done today. Everybody can perk up for the end, right? Seven things for my note takers. I know you're not supposed to have favorites, but I sure appreciate my note takers. I'm not saying I love them more than you who don't take notes. Okay, number one. You want to live with purpose. Number one, know Jesus. And know him. How do you know him? Well, you repent and believe the gospel. Be saved. Be born again. Know Jesus. Number two, be fully surrendered to God. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Know Jesus. Be fully surrendered to God. Number three, spend time alone with God every day. Spend time alone with God every day. Can't be riding mama's coattails the rest of your life. Can't be just riding the wave from church and preaching and teaching. You have to walk with Jesus on your own. Number four, be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit really ties back into number two, being fully surrendered to God. When you're fully surrendered to God, you can be filled with the Spirit. Number five, this is profound. You might want to write this down. Be obedient to what you know. Amen. Be obedient to what you know. You say, well, Pastor, I don't know what to do. I don't know what God wants me to do. I don't know where he wants me to go. I don't know. But you do know some things. Amen. So be obedient to what you do know. It's Philippians 3. The things that you've attained to, don't forsake those. Don't put those away. Don't get rid of them. Hold on to what you've attained to. Amen. So be obedient to what you know. Number six, grow, work, and serve with faithful Christians. Amen. We're talking about imitating Christ. We're talking about imitating Paul as he imitates Christ. You will not read a letter from the Apostle Paul that doesn't mention other believers. Amen. He didn't work alone. God didn't design you to work alone. He wants us to grow. He wants us to work. And he wants us to serve with other Christians. And by the way, this is not just for the young people, but especially the young people. Be careful who you spend time with.
Amen.
Surround your life with people who love Jesus.
Amen.
All right, and number seven, the last one today. Number seven, stay kingdom minded.
Amen.
Stay kingdom minded. Friends, we get so distracted by so many things. We tend to live by preference rather than purpose. We tend to live without direction or determination. We tend towards the minimum required rather than having maximum resolve. And I pray God will change that in my life and yours today. Let's stand together. Our musicians are coming. We call this time the invitation time. You can call it whatever you want to, but this is a time of response. This is a time that if the Spirit of God is convicting your heart of a change that you need to make in your life, that you respond in faith and obedience. God is not going to give you that resolve. That resolve is not going to come to you if you're not obedient when he convicts you. So yield yourself to God fully today. If he's convicting your heart, maybe you need to be saved. Maybe you need to be baptized. Maybe you need to repent or put something off and put on the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know. I don't know your heart, but the Spirit of God does. And if he's convicting you, you respond in faith and obedience right now while we sing.
Page 397.